chapter 2, this account of Christmas. And as we get into this, I'd just like us to be thinking about what was going on during this time. Like Christmas, for a lot of us, for a lot of people, it just has this sort of magical air to it. And if we connect it to the reality of the story, if we connect it to the reality of what really happened, Christmas is where heaven meets earth. Christmas is where God came down, where love came down. Christmas is where the answer came to us, the fulfillment of everything that every human heart really longs for and really desires. Now, if we look at the account in Luke, you may recall there were shepherds in the field, and an angel of the Lord came to them and declared that this baby was here, this newborn baby, the Messiah had come. And the angel said that this was good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. That's what it meant. That's what they were saying, that this birth of this baby, it meant good tidings of great joy. So in other words, Jesus coming into this world, even before he did anything, even before he performed a miracle or taught a sermon, before he died on the cross, before he rose from the dead, it meant that this baby, it meant so much. All those things would happen, but just the fact that the baby came, the baby was born, it meant good tidings of great joy. Now, I want you to ask yourself, what is my joy level today? If there's an announcement that this birth, this Christmas, here's the announcement, good tidings of great joy is here. If that's the case, if Jesus and Christmas is the celebration of the incarnation, or God with us, or God becoming flesh, is our joy just like the angel said? Is our joy like that? And that's something that human beings pursue, desire. It's just, we want to feel, many people say, we want to be happy. We want to feel happy. And interesting that this joy came in the world in the form of this baby. Supposing that there wasn't joy before that. The Bible talks about the world being a place of darkness. And what that means is it means spiritual darkness. And many of us, we may not be able to connect the dots exactly, but we feel darkness. We feel the load of life. We feel the stresses of life, the frustrations, the feeling like we're in quicksand, and we just sort of keep sinking and sinking. And imagine the times when Jesus came. It was not much different than now, where people struggled, people looked to find meaning, people looked to find answers, and the angels say, he's here. And because of that, there should be great joy. So now here's where I want to go this evening. Here's what I want us to understand. Because what we have before us is a real opportunity to have a life-changing encounter with the one who gives joy. We can truly, genuinely have joy. And you, even if you're a Christian and you've been living your Christian life out, It's possible you may be struggling to have joy. Maybe during this Christmas season, it's even heightened. And I want to talk to you about that. But if you're not a Christian, I want to say it's impossible to have joy. And the reason that so many will try and do so many things to be happy or just to not feel pain, to not feel depressed or not feel hurt. The reason we do that is because there's an emptiness in the human heart. There's a way that we were designed as human beings that the only way that we can have fulfillment and peace and know true love and have joy is to have it in a relationship with the one who is born into this world. Now, that's intriguing to me because I want to have joy. And I want to know how that works. And it's interesting. We all want to know how that works. We want a system or a formula, right? If I plug this in, then maybe this will work. We'll try all these different things. And maybe we exhaust all these things we try to feel happy and feel joy. Until finally we say, well, I give up, it's not possible. So I might as well just do whatever I feel like doing. And I want to tell you that this is real, it's possible, it's life-changing. And even if you're a believer and you're carrying burdens, you're carrying loads, you don't have joy. And you long to, you want to. I hope that you would be open tonight instead of just sort of, you know, going down that road. I heard this before. I know where this is going. I know that next scripture and all. I want this to be different for us. And I want this to be a time where we understand how joy works and that it's possible. And it's not dependent on circumstances, that we can be changed from the inside out and then know how to walk in this way of God where we would walk in this world, this path, and be just filled with joy. I started off this Christmas season at a Christmas party, and I said, this Christmas season, let's be really good at celebrating, at rejoicing. Let's be really good at that. And if you're here for that, how's that going? Have you been celebrating? Or is it just kind of the same thing? Are you getting beat up by the holidays? Are you just getting smashed down and you're like, I can't wait till it's over? Yeah, you are, aren't you? It's a beating, isn't it? But so the angels say, look, there's something that happened in what we are celebrating today, something that happened where these shepherds in a field, they said, this birth of a child brings good tidings of great joy. So we look at the book of Matthew, we get a little bit of a different part of this story. As we look at this part of the story, we really get to see two different types of people. We're going to be able to compare the wise men and then King Herod. King Herod was the ruler, sort of like a governor over the area where Jesus was born, where the Jews were in Judea. So let's take a look. If you have your Bibles, great. If not, don't worry about it. Just follow along. But here's the story. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So we get introduced to these wise men, These are the Magi. That's the Greek word for these wise men, the Magi. They're coming from the east. They're very mysterious. We don't know a whole lot about them. Coming from the east, they're probably coming from the area of Iran. And in verse 2, it says, they came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. So here we have this setting set for us, the introduction of these wise men, these magi, these certain people that we don't really know a lot about. We know they're from the east. We know they're not God's chosen people, the Jews. We know they're coming from a long way. But somehow there was a star, and they were able to connect somehow that this particular star meant something. Now, we don't know a lot about that, but somehow God was communicating to these far out, way out, really people you wouldn't expect to be the people that God would be revealed to. But there must have been something about their heart that wanted to know. This is interesting. See, that's how it all starts. It starts with someone who wants to know God, wants to understand God. Now, why would anybody even have a spark of interest to seek God? Why would anyone even point their sails to God? Why would anybody cry out to God and desire God? Well, in and of ourselves, we wouldn't. The book of Romans says no one seeks God, not on our own. So God initiates this work. Somehow God initiates in us a desire or a spark, if you will. He initiates something that would cause us to at least think about or wonder. Maybe even in the smallest little prayers that we would say, Lord, are you there? Lord, are you listening? Lord, do you care? And part of God's answer to that is given to us in the book of Romans chapter 1, where it says, his invisible attributes are made known by the things that are seen. So part of the answer is that creation itself, the stars, the sky, the moon, the trees, the birds, the dogs, the cats, they all make us think, well, those are made by something. And it causes somebody to think in their own self, was I made by something? Is there something bigger? This is natural. The Bible says that God has written eternity on our hearts. We have an instinct to know that there's something bigger, something greater. We have an instinct. God wired us like that. And then we have creation. That when we see things, we say, something made that tree, something made that bird. Did something make me? But then there's also God initiating in our heart a spark, a thing. He does something that would cause us to like the wise men, to seek. In their case, somehow they knew that star meant that the Messiah was born. And I can promise and guarantee you God is doing the same thing to each one of us. Some way, somehow, he's trying to get our direction turned, our life pointed to this something that we would think that there's something bigger than all this, something greater than all this, something beyond ourselves. He's trying to do that, but what will we do with that? That's important. See, ultimately, he leaves it on us to respond or reject. Respond or reject. So when we get an inkling or we get a desire or a thought and we begin to point that to a greater being, we say, God, are you there? God, will you reveal yourself to me? God, will you show me? He starts to do that. And that's why we hear these great stories about people in countries that are not able to have Bibles and not able to have churches, not able to watch the internet and have preaching and teaching that God is coming to them in visions. I've heard of other people here that have rejected God over and over again, and then God has come to them personally in a vision to speak to them. So, but whatever it is, God is pursuing us. But he never pursues us past our free will. He will allow us to say no, 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 all the way until our final rejection. But these wise men, they're seeking. Ushers. These wise men are seeking. You're seeking too, aren't you? And see what they're following all that they have. And this is how it starts. They're following what they have. They have a star. But notice what they're willing to do. Notice what they're willing to do. They're willing to set everything aside to follow what they knew. You see that? Here's the key to joy. This is one of the most important keys to joy. Is one of the biggest reasons why many people, even Christians, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who have been redeemed, who are going to heaven, whose sins are forgiven, even many times can never find joy. It's because of this. They haven't left everything behind to follow Jesus. So imagine the wise men loaded down with all their stuff and then trying to find Jesus. Imagine them not forsaking their country, just wanting to stay at their country but worship Jesus for afar. So this is, right here is the biggest thing. Forsaking all to follow Jesus. If you're trying to bring into your seeking of Jesus all your own stuff with that, you won't have joy. But if you come to Jesus, Jesus said to come to him like a little child. Right? Jesus said to come. So basically, we just come exactly as we are. And we're not trying to bring all our stuff. And we're seeking him. And notice what they said. We want to worship him. This is amazing because, like I said before, Jesus, at this time, he hasn't done anything. He's a little baby. He's probably about 2 years old at this point. This Matthew 2 is destroying your nativity scenes. Completely destroyed the baby in the... So he's probably about 2, and they're coming. And all they wanted to do is worship him. I really can't say much more than that, that if you truly want to know joy, you set everything aside and you come and worship Jesus, not because what he does or what you think you can get out of him, because of who he is. Amen? Amen. Because of who he is. See, when we come to Jesus like that, we've left everything. We're not putting conditions on it. Jesus, if you do this, if you do that, then, you know, if things are really good, then I'll worship you. If you're not, then I won't think you're real. It doesn't start there. You don't test them, and you don't try God. Somebody told me that one time. I shared the gospel with them. They're in a really down and out place, and they said, I'll try it. Right there, I knew it was that you don't try it. He's God. You bow down and worship him. You put yourself under him. So right there, if I feel so good about knowing that if we would just do that, just set our life, our whole self aside and seek Jesus and worship him, I know we'll be filled with joy. And I know everything will fall into place when we put Jesus in his rightful place. But I also know the failure to do that, and that we all struggle to do that. We all want to self-preserve, self-hold on. We want to direct and control, and when we do that, we're doing it to our demise. We're killing the work that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. But so now we get introduced to this other figure in verse 3. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So now on the other side, we have Herod hears about this birth of a king, and Herod's a king. So he was troubled, but not only Herod, Herod was ruling and governing over this area. The Romans put him over this area to rule and govern. And he hears there's another king that's born. There's a baby that's a king that's born. And his response was that he was troubled. Now, it is true, many people are troubled when they hear about who Jesus really is. When Herod heard who Jesus really was, he was troubled. Now, a lot of people deal with that trouble of who Jesus really is. They deal with it by making Jesus in their mind more like themselves, more comfortable. Not a Jesus who's Lord of all, King of kings, Lord of lords, not a Jesus where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I don't like that Jesus that much. I like the Jesus that's more socially acceptable, that doesn't ask people to drop all and follow him, that doesn't ask people to deny themselves, to repent of their sin. The Jesus who said that we're all sinners and we need to repent. We don't like that. That's troubling. I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear that there's actually a God that I'm going to stand before and give account. That's real. I don't want to hear about that. So I'll have a Jesus and just kind of make him more like me. Right? Isn't that the epitome of narcissism? We meet somebody and I love that person. They're just like me. And that's what we want to do. A little bit later in the book of Matthew, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, he says to come to Jesus, the first real step is we have to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We have to come to him completely empty and bankrupt. We say, I don't have anything to offer, anything to give, anything to add. I don't have any righteousness, any goodness. I come to you humbly and bowing before you and asking you to have mercy on me. So Herod, instead of being soft and moldable and yielding under who Jesus was, instead of that, he was troubled. He didn't like it. We see a picture of the collisions of two wills. Herod the king, he was known as a smaller person, and he tried to compensate for that by buying a big four-wheel drive truck. No, just kidding. They didn't have those in those days, so what he did is compensate by building big things. He was known as a builder, and he had built all these big things to try to be a big shot. And yet all those things that he built really amounted to nothing because of what we see here. For many people, this is really that place where the rubber meets the road. This is a battle of wills that we see with Herod the king and the King of Kings. This is really what it all comes down to in life for every person that's ever been born is what are they going to do with Jesus Christ? Yield to him or go against him and rebel against him? So watch what Herod does. So Herod's troubled, and all the people in Jerusalem are troubled. And in verse 4 it says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, so all the Jewish religious people, Herod's getting them together, big meeting. And he's asking them, he's inquiring of them, where the Christ was to be born. So, get this. So, Herod knew that there was knowledge that was out there about a Savior to be born, a king to be born. How did he know that? Because the Old Testament prophesied this very thing over 300 times. And he knew those Jews, they know. I'm going to gather them together and I'm going to find out. Now think about this. He's troubled. And now he's taking his trouble, not to a place of surrender, but he's taking his trouble to a higher place where I have to do something to fix this, to get rid of this. Even though he knows there are people who understand the Jewish scriptures well enough that they can actually tell me all about this. Wouldn't you think at this point maybe he would yield? Maybe the knowledge, the information that this Messiah that was to be born was a Messiah that was predicted, that was pre-told. Prophesied. And he even knew that. And yet the knowledge of that, the knowledge that God said something was going to happen before it happened, thousands of years before it happened, he said exactly where, how, when. And Herod knew that. So it's not a matter of knowledge that will save us. And sure, we have to know about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, but more knowledge is not going to fix a rebellious heart. It's a rebellious heart issue. Did you know there's more information in all sorts of disciplines and studies and walks of life for the Christian faith, validating and proving it, than there is anything else in the whole world? The problem is not that. The problem is the heart. So Herod's like, let's get the scribes and the chief priests together. They know the scriptures, and let's ask them. Because I'm not going to yield. I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to surrender. I'm going to continue on my course of doing my thing my way, and I'm not going to compromise being a king for somebody else. So in verse 5, so they say to him in Bethlehem, they knew. They said, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And you know why they said it? You know why they knew? Because he says right here, for thus it is written, quoting from the prophet Micah. Micah prophesied. He said, they said, it is written, here's the quote, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, a very specific place, you can go there today, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. It was a small town, very insignificant, not a place where you'd think like the king of the world would be born. It's a very just small, you know, kind of like Roanoke or something like that. Just kind of not, you know, it's just, I'm not dissing Roanoke, but Roanoke's, I just say it's a smaller rural. It's not like Dallas, right? So that's kind of what you would think. You know, if a president or a dignitary comes to Texas, you'd think they'd go to Austin or Dallas, or not like Roanoke. But the scriptures predicted something that would happen, where he'd be born. And as you know the story, the way he got to Bethlehem and the way his parents got him there, that was all driven and orchestrated by God. And the timing and everything was just this miraculous. God is working his plan out. So the prophet Micah, he says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah." Why? "Even though you're small and insignificant, for out of you shall come a ruler." Imagine how Herod felt about that. Herod, the king, think, oh, a ruler is going to be born. And it says, "Who will shepherd my people, Israel." They knew. The scriptures said. Herod even knew that they knew. And asked them why. So he can worship him? Is that why Herod was doing that? Well, look at verse 7. "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem," the wise men, "he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me so that I may come and worship him also.'" And we know Herod was trying to kill him, not trying to worship him. Now, Herod, he's using the scriptures, the prophecies, to find out where Jesus was so he can eradicate Jesus off the earth so he doesn't have to contend with him. Isn't that what a lot of times in some ways we do, people do? We think if we somehow just convince ourselves that he wasn't born or he didn't do what he did, even though manuscript evidence, archaeology, prophecy, statistical probability all point and show that it's all provable, reliable. But don't we try to just somehow, well, if I don't think about him, then maybe I won't have to deal with him. If I don't listen to what my annoying neighbor keeps telling me about Jesus, then maybe if that family member, if I can shut him up, I'm not going to invite him this year. That's all they want to talk about. So they're out. They're out this year, so I don't have to deal with it. Historically, the dating system is built on Jesus being born. And they try to change that so that they don't have to acknowledge a savior. But no matter what one does, you can't, everyone will have to stand before him and give account. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Imagine that. The most rebellious person against Jesus Christ is going to be on their knee before him, bowing down and saying, "You are Lord." And they're not going to do that because Jesus is grabbing them by the collar and forcing them to. They're going to be doing it because the truth at that moment when they see Jesus face to face, eye to eye, is going to be so powerful, they won't be able to do anything else. Now imagine doing that confessing his lordship after rejecting him your whole life on earth to the point where you're confessing his lordship to your eternal damnation. And that's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. This time we have on earth before we take our last breath is the time where we determine where we'll spend life after our last breath. And it's all dependent on what we do with Jesus. So in verse 7, when they heard the king, they departed, the wise men, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east, it went before them. So this divine leading of the Lord, I love this, back on the wise men. See, they're pursuing what God has opened up, what God has revealed. It's taking them right to Jesus. They encounter, you know, some interesting things, some miracles by meeting up with Herod and things like that. But God is continuing to reveal to them. And remember, they've already, in a way, forsaken all. And they're going to keep going. They're not going to stop. This is what it's like to really seek after Jesus. So they went before them, and they came until the star, in verse 9, it stood over where the young child was. Verse 10. And when they saw the star right over where Jesus was, they had arrived at the place. What did they do? See that? Can we all say that together? They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. That's a lot, isn't it? Like, it's one thing to have joy, but when they encounter Jesus, their feeling and their emotion was this description that we have here. It's extreme. You can use happiness, extreme joy. They expressed it. That's what rejoicing means. They expressed it. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. It seems like to me that's kind of the maximum amount you could have. They're trying to describe like this exceedingly great joy. We're rejoicing. We're demonstrating it. So I think that's important. That as they're seeking Jesus, forsaking all, they're not getting caught up by all these things that look to distract us, look to steal our joy. Their one intent was Jesus himself, to be there personally, to experience him personally, not bringing all their baggage into it, but just bringing themselves to a child who have done nothing for them because of who he was. And outwardly, there's an outward reaction. Imagine having them over for Christmas dinner. Imagine having people over for Christmas that are rejoicing with exceeding great joy. Why? Not because they got presents or didn't get presents. Not because it's a good year or a bad year. Not because they're at the highlight of their life. None of that. Because of Jesus. That's it. Because a baby was born that was the creator of the universe that loved mankind so much that he came into the world to save them and to give them a personal relationship with him. Don't we often qualify our joy so much on what we do, what we get, what we don't get, all those things? Forget all that. Jesus was born. Forget all that stuff. Jesus was born. God became flesh. He dwelt among us. So these wise men were really wise, weren't they? And they were so pumped. Kind of like some of you, the first three games of the Cowboys season. And how fleeting that was. I want to tell you, anything that you're substituting for joy, there's so many different idols. It could be the Cowboys. It could be alcohol. It could be relationships. It could be family. You can insert anything you want to put in there. If Jesus is not your sole source of joy, all those other things are not to be put in the place of Jesus. But you know what? When you put Jesus as your everything, everything else in this world's better. You experience life here better because you're not dependent on this life for anything. You're free from that, and you can rejoice with exceedingly great joy in Christ because who you are, where you're going, what he's done, and your personal relationship with him. But watch this. So in verse 11, we're almost finished. Verse 11 says, when they had come into the house, there's your manger scene destruction. Jesus was a little older, and it was a house. And just, Jesus was probably about two, so he's like all running all around. So when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And what did they do? They fell down and worshiped him. That, my friends, is the correct expression, the correct heart, the correct attitude for us to interact with Jesus. So just stop for just 1 second. So in Luke 2:10, the angels proclaimed that Jesus came and was born and brought good tidings of great joy, right? So here's the thing. Jesus came to bring that. Our experience of that is 100% completely dependent on our relationship with him. The relationship of full surrender, of full bowing on our knees before him and worshiping him. Not adding anything into the equation, not bringing anything else, but simply bowing before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, who was a little baby at one time, because the power of God's love for us was so strong that God the Father sent his only begotten Son. And I see this right here as the most important thing in the scripture that we're looking at. Is that Jesus is not someone we try out. He's not an outfit we put on. Jesus is not a fad. Jesus is not one that comes and goes with the times. Jesus is one who is worthy of our worship. And as we see the heavenly scene, we see angels surrounding the throne of God. What are they doing? They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And they're saying that over and over again. They're still saying that right now over and over again. Why do they do that? Not because they're like pre-programmed robots. It's because they're in the presence of him and that's all they can do. So as we finish here, we can wrap this whole thing up. And I can offer you something real and true that's life-changing. And it's this: if we will practically, continually put ourselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ, denying ourselves, forsaking ourselves, putting our, and saying, "Lord, I bow my knee before you in full surrender." When we do that, we're bowing our knee to the agent of joy. What we're saying is we're signing up for the joy. We're signing up to get on board with this program. And when you do that, you're going to find something. You're going to find that immediately you'll start getting attacks. You'll start getting distractions. You'll start getting things that want to pull you away from the simplicity of living your life as a worshiper of Jesus Christ. But as you continue walking in that newness of life, you'll continue to rejoice, to be refreshed, to love God so much you can't even handle it. And this is why those wise men who left all to seek Jesus so they can bow before him, this is why they rejoice with exceedingly great joy. And he says we can too. So, this Christmas can really be different. Wipe the slate clean. Empty your heart of yourself. And say, "Lord, fill me to the full with all that you are." And before we light our candles, which I'm really excited about, before we do that, I have to finish with this. There's two things I want to finish with. One, if you're a Christian and sincerely born again, if you've truly had a place in your life where you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but yet you're struggling with joy, you're struggling with anxiety, you're looking to other things to make you feel better, I want to talk to you first. And I want to say, I want to pray for you. Good possibility that you're trying to do Jesus and. Not just Jesus. You're trying to fill the void, make yourself feel better, try to have fulfillment, something. You're trying to bring other things into that. Our whole joy equation is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If we're going to try to bring other things in to fulfill us, satisfy us, fix us, help us other than Jesus, we're putting ourselves in a place where we're never going to have exceedingly great joy. It's all in Jesus. So if that's you here tonight, I just want to take a second. I want to pray for you. Because today might be one of those days where, yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah, I love Jesus. And I go to church and read my Bible. But maybe you haven't really fully surrendered all those things in your life. And said, "Jesus, it's just me. I just want you. Just you, Lord." If that's you, this evening, if that's you tonight, let's all bow our heads, but I want you to acknowledge before God in your heart, just say, Lord, that's me. I'm a joyless Christian. I'm just dragged down in darkness and despair so often. And yet your son was born who came with good tidings of great joy. And so those are the two things we have. And so remember, Jesus is pure joy, and how our association with him will determine our experience of that pure joy. The only way we can experience that is to lay everything down and say, I just want you, Jesus. You're enough. I haven't yet learned how to be satisfied completely in you. I'm pulling all these other things in, but tonight, I just want to say, I want to be fully satisfied in you, that you're enough. You're all I need. You're sufficient. You're the God of joy. So if that's you, let's just pray. Like, everybody, bow your heads, close your eyes. And if that's you, you just acknowledge before God right now. Just say, Lord, that's me. Just confess it and say, Lord, that's me. I know the one aspect of the fruit of your spirit is joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So, Lord, I want to pray for those here tonight, Lord. Those maybe just sort of feeling disconnected tonight. Maybe those who just are feeling like maybe just kind of outside of this whole joy thing and just feeling weird and feeling like they're just, something's not right. I want to pray for them right now, Lord. And as they acknowledge before you, God, their desire to surrender everything to you, to be okay with whatever you do and however you're doing it, because they know that you are God. I pray for them now, Lord. I pray that you would begin to heal their broken heart, that you would begin to fill those places that they've been filling with everything else, Lord. I pray that they would cut that cord of the world that's been attaching them, pulling them back like a bungee cord to the things of the world, that today would just be a day they would settle in their heart that you will be everything in their life. And the rest of the things, like you say in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. So I pray for them now that their life's interest, their identity would be in being a child of God. And then the things they do in life and the choices they make will be simply be those things that they do as a result of being a child of God, putting you first in everything. Lord, I pray that you would now just baptize them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Overflow them with your goodness and your grace and your mercy. I pray that living waters, torrents of living waters, would flow from them. We thank you. And then secondly, I want to pray for anybody here or anybody listening that is, we read the story of the birth of Christ, that you may find yourself outside of that relationship. You may find yourself more like Herod, rejecting Christ, resisting Christ, looking for some sort of system or something to fill in for Christ. Maybe you are troubled by simply surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says you must be born again. So as we finish here, I want to present to you the most important question of life, and it's this, is where are you going to go when you die? It's amazing, I just found out my neighbor Stan, a lot of you guys know him, he comes here on occasion, and his best friend who we used to go out to eat with and all, he just passed away just unexpectedly, just last week. Every year, you know, through the church, we know people who pass away, and it's a glorious thing when somebody passes away in the Lord because they've gone home. See, we have to get past all this Christmas stuff that keeps us away from this question. This is the most important question. And I just want to lay it out real simply and give you the opportunity to respond to it. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is the problem that keeps us from God. The Bible says that the wages or payment of sin is death. And that means separation from God now and for all eternity. But we rejoice because as we look at the Christmas story, the Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So how do we have our sins forgiven if Christ died for us and I'm a sinner? How does that happen? We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he who believes in me will not perish, but have eternal life. It's nothing that we do, it's what Christ has done. In other words, if you want something to do, respond to Jesus' free offer of salvation. Say, yes, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And if you're sincere in asking God, he will save you. He will wipe away every single sin you've ever done and ever will do. He will secure a place for you in heaven. You will have assurance that you will go to heaven. And when you stand before God, your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll never have to give an answer for your sin because Jesus answered your sin by dying on the cross. And he will fill you with the Holy Spirit and change your life now so that you can experience joy and love and freedom, enjoy relationships with other people, and be a worshiper of God. So, if that's you tonight, and you'd say, I want to be saved, I want to be forgiven, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm going to pray. And I want you to pray with me, but understand, you're not praying to me or to anybody else. You're praying to God himself. He's listening. And you're going to ask him simply to forgive you of your sins. That you'd come to him just as you are and he'd forgive you of your sins. Then he will clean you up. That's the free gift that God offers in Jesus Christ. Now before we pray, just really good news about my next door neighbor Stan's friend. Stan told me he used to listen to the messages online. He loved to listen to the messages online. I hope he's saved. I hope he was listening just like maybe people are listening now, just like you're listening now. You don't know when that last breath is going to be, but you can know right now where you'll be when that last breath is. So let's pray. Let's just all bow our heads. Let's all pray. And I'm going to pray, and if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you pray to the Lord this prayer with me, but to the Lord. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I give you my life. Please have mercy on me. I turn from my sins, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand. And if anybody prayed that, You guys can come forward. Ushers, can you guys light the candles? So if anybody prayed that and meant it, what happens now is the Bible says that when one repents, all the angels of heaven rejoice. So if anybody here has repented of their sins and turned to Jesus Christ today, all of heaven right now is rejoicing. It's pretty cool. As heaven is rejoicing, then now it's important for you to start your walk in Christ. So I'd encourage you to find a friend, contact the church, start reading your Bible, start growing in Christ, and join the fellowship of believers. What a great night. Thank you all. Bless you all. Rejoice, my brothers and sisters. We're going to sing one last song, and I just want to say I love you guys so much. I'm so proud to be your pastor, so thankful for all of you. You make it all worth it. God bless you guys. Let's just tell the Lord how much we love him. Amen? Amen. Amen.